So this is a very important election coming up. Even if you've never voted ever, I would encourage you to register to vote, because unless you've been living in a cave for the last 4 years, it's getting pretty bad. So I encourage you to register. Dave will be out there again after service, anytime after service. Okay, before we get started today, we have a Holy Spirit moment, and actually it's going to be from my daughter, Kira. So come on up.
Hello, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Kira. Today I wanted to share something with you that God did incredible in my life. Ever since 2019, I had been having seasonal allergies appearing in the summer, typically in the beginning of June. I would experience itchy, puffy, and watery eyes along with constant sneezing. I would feel very uncomfortable to the point where I could no longer be outside, so I had to come inside. This was very annoying, especially since I'd be hanging out with my friends when this would occur. But this year was different. One morning, I woke up with slightly itchy eyes. I had assumed that this was the start to allergies, but I was not going to stand for this any longer. I rebuked the symptoms that were attempting to come into my body. I spoke over the different areas that are usually affected. Not long after the symptoms left, I went the entire summer without seasonal allergies, and I will continue to walk in my healing. Praise God.
Man, Jesus is awesome. And, you know, I love these testimonies, because sometimes we're, you know, holding out for, like, the big testimonies of, like, I was healed of stage 4 cancer, which is a big testimony. But you know what? I like these testimonies as well, because how many of you know that, like, seasonal allergies or, like, chronic back pain or different things like that, you know, we have this religious attitude in our mind sometimes of going, well, you know, I wouldn't want to bother God with my back pain when he, you know, needs to be healing people with cancer. How many of you know when somebody gets healed of stage 4 cancer, the lights don't flicker in heaven? God has unlimited power. If he can heal cancer, he can heal your back. If he can heal your back, he can heal allergies. There's been several people in this church that have had gluten allergies that have been miraculously healed. You can check out those testimonies, and Kira's will be on there as well. So again, if you're visiting with us, newsflash, we are a church that believes in the healing power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to talk about the eternal kingdom, and it's actually going to be a two-parter. Today specifically, we're going to be talking about the beginnings. In order for us to understand that when Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that has so much significance. We're going to cover more of that part later. Next week, we're gonna touch on it a little bit at the end. But it's important to know where we came from, what we gave up, what we lost, and really, it's going to give a glimpse into what has happened in the world since the fall of the garden and is ramping up today, now more than ever. So in order to understand the eternal kingdom in the concept of the new covenant, in the concept of us being new covenant believers, our covenant is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, we need to see the beginnings and where we came from and how we fell and the importance of that to understand how important and how so much better the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ today. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your phones, again, if you have the app, all of these notes that are going to be up on the screen are in your app. If you don't have it, you can go to the App Store and download Seven Mountains Church. It's free. But we're going to be in Genesis. So if you want to go ahead and go to the... Oh, you already did it. You're on it, Jesse. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. This week, since we're in the Old Testament, it doesn't say Greek up there, it says Hebrew. So again, I've taken the time to go through some of these words and really bring out the full sense of the Hebraic text, as your Old Testament is written in, or the original language of Hebrew, and your New Testament is written in the original language of Greek. Now, most of your Bibles say the Lord God. It's important to know that God has a name, amen? He has lots of names. This specifically, when it says the Lord God, it's Yahweh Elohim. Now, this isn't part of my teaching. This is just some free nuggets of learning some Hebrew today. So Elohim is the generic term for God. So in Hebrew, they were, of course, talking about the one true God. But if other people spoke Hebrew and didn't believe and just said these gods, it would be these Elohim. Okay, so God is a very generic term. But the fact that it says the Lord God, it actually says in the Hebrew, Yahweh Elohim. So it's talking about Yahweh God, which is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they haven't existed yet at this point. It's our God who we believe in. And, you know, just a side note, if you didn't know this, how many of you know that all other gods are false? I think sometimes it needs to be said in the Christian church, because you got people believing all kinds of weird things today and compromising on the word of God. So it opens up and says, then Yahweh Elohim took Adam, the man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and preserve it. Yahweh Elohim commanded Adam, saying, so this is a command. Of every tree in the garden, you may eat freely. However, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. We're picking it up in Genesis 2, but if you read the Genesis 1 account, it's creation and everything. Adam and Eve were given just a few instructions. And it's, again, it's important to know how it started out. They were told to fill the earth. They were told to multiply. So they literally had a command to make babies. Yeah. As they were married. Yeah. Let's just be clear. Okay, so they had that command from God. They were also told when they said to fill the earth, it was to fill the earth and subdue it, which in Hebrew is a military term. God created the heavens and the earth, but he put man on the planet to rule the planet. It's important to know that. He says all the fish of the sea, everything that creeps along the earth, everything, you are to rule over it. So they were given that command. They were to fill the earth. They were to subdue it. We can very clearly see here that he put Adam in the garden to cultivate it and preserve it. So basically, they were the rulers of the planet. They were to tend the garden and make babies. That's all we have in Genesis of the commands of God. And then we have this command that they may eat of any single tree in the garden, every tree. And if you actually do the research, and I'm not trying to get into a meat eater versus non-meat eater, but just for clarification, before the flood, everyone was a vegetarian. All the meat eaters, I heard a groan. It's true. It never says that they're allowed to eat any animals. It says that every tree and every bush will be good for food. But then after the fall, after that, when God puts the rainbow in the sky and makes a promise to Noah, it says very clearly in there that everything that creeps on the earth will be food for you. I don't know that I would eat everything that creeps on the earth, but that after the flood, that's when it was. And so some people, I just like to throw that out there because it's just an education lesson. At this time, everybody lived in harmony. They lived in harmony with the animals. Obviously, they talked to the animals, because when the serpent comes up and talks to them, Adam doesn't jump back and he's like, Eve, a talking snake. They were not shocked by this. So they all lived in harmony together, and they all ate from the fruit of the tree. So that's why Jesus, or the Yahweh Elohim, is saying this. Of every tree in the garden you may eat, every single tree, freely. However, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. It's a command. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Let's go on. Adam and his wife were naked and not ashamed. Why is this important? What? Yeah, it's like walking naked in your own house. Thank you for that picture, Nathaniel. I'm messing with you. So Oh, but why is this important? I'm just going to say this, and again, some of you may have not ever heard a teaching on this. I've heard it from several people, and I shake my head every time. Some teachers out there, I have no idea where they get this from, say, well, before the fall, they were not naked. They were clothed with the glory of God. It does not say that anywhere in Scripture. This is before the fall, and it says Adam and his wife were naked. It doesn't say they were clothed with the glory of God. Was God's presence there? Was Yahweh Elohim there? Yes, but it very clearly says they were naked. So even though that might be a minor point to argue, I'm actually going to show why it's significant later, is that in this day and age, especially in this day and age, we need to let the word be true and every man be found a liar. That's what the Bible says. That is Scripture. That says if somebody is saying something that is contrary to the Bible, they are liars, whether they know it or not. We need to let the word be true. So Adam and his wife were naked, and here's the other key. They were not ashamed. Now, maybe some of you are like, well, if I was naked, I wouldn't be ashamed. Maybe you should be. But think about it. I mean, like, you know, if someone comes in, you know, I'm speaking about like families at home and that kind of stuff. If someone's in the bathroom and nobody knocks and they just open up the door and if they're naked, your knee-jerk reaction is like, ah! Or you grab a towel and cover yourself. So the knee-jerk reaction is to feel shame about that or, you know, or at least be frightened about the fact that someone else has seen you naked. Okay? And again, it's like, why are we preaching about this? I have a point. We're going to get to it. But just, they were naked and not ashamed. You need to remember both, naked and not ashamed. Let's go on. The serpent said to the woman. Now, I know I skipped over some parts in Genesis, but we're sticking with the main points of what we're talking about in regards to the eternal kingdom. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Now, what is this in response to? Again, I'm not going to go through the whole scripture, but basically the serpent comes up and says, did God say you can't eat of any of these trees? And the woman says, no, he said we could eat of every tree, but of the tree that is in the center of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot eat of it because in the day we eat of it, we will surely die. So Satan comes to them in the form of a serpent and says, you surely will not die. It's important to know that the very first thing that Satan talked about was a deception. Because we're going to see that they actually do die. Satan and the lies that he has, even today, are always the opposite of the word of God. And I'm going to say this, I'm saying this in love, I'm not saying that our church is perfect, but there are many churches out there that are folding on the word of God, which literally means Satan has taken a front row seat in their church. Because Satan, Jesus very clearly says, is the father of lies. It says when he speaks his natural language, it is a lie. Like he cannot speak any other way. His natural language is to lie. And a lie is always the opposite of the truth. And its intent is to deceive or manipulate or confuse. We talked about that one verse a couple weeks ago. It says, where there is envy and self-interest, there is confusion and every evil thing. So Satan is challenging and actually saying what God said is not right. God says you will surely die if you eat of it. Satan tells Eve, surely you will not die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Now again, point of order, her eyes were not shut. It's talking about like her eyes were open that she would be able to see with her mind. Like when you say, oh, now my eyes are open to this. You weren't blind before. You now see it with your mind. You have understanding. So the devil says, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, meaning they'll see something, they will know something with their mind, and you will be like Elohim. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Let's go on to the next verse. Okay, I'm just giving an overview again because my time is limited and I want to get to the main point. So the Bible says that after Satan draws her attention to the tree, and we don't know what kind of fruit it is. I know it's most commonly represented as an apple, but we have no biblical evidence of that whatsoever. It's just a fruit. It says that when Eve looked at it, after Satan drew attention to it, it says that she saw it was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye, and that it was able to make one wise. Three specific things. Now, if you fast forward to the end of your Bible in 1 John 2:16, it says that everything that is in the world and the evil of the world is summed up in this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we see in the first act of sin in the Bible that these three apply. The lust of the flesh, it says that she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it says that it was pleasing to the eye. Why is this important? Well, if you see a piece of bad fruit on your table that's got mold on it, is that attractive to you? No. So this is not like rotten fruit that she's got to like really try hard to be able to disobey God to eat. It's tempting. It's pleasing to the eye. So lust of the flesh, good for food. Lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eye. And pride of life. It says that she lusted after it because she knew that it was good to make one wise. It's a good parallel. Okay, so another thing that happens, it says their minds were open and they knew they were naked. And they covered themselves with leaves. So that's another part of it. And here's another thing. When they ate of it, they died instantaneously. We've made this point in here before, but since we're teaching on it, we might as well make it again, is that death, for the Christian perspective, is not physical death. We believe in physical death because the Bible clearly says that after the garden, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And this is in Romans where it's talking about the law. So physical death is a reality, but the true reality, the highest form reality, is spiritual death. When Jesus came to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." And again, that word is actually translated correctly, should be translated born from above. He's talking about you have to have a spiritual rebirth. That when Adam and Eve ate of it, instantaneously they died in the spirit. How do we know that? Because it says in the day that they ate of it. And some people I've heard argue going, well, that could just mean in that season or that span of 900 years they lived. Well, but it says also that the moment that they ate of the tree, they instantaneously had the knowledge of good and evil. So if it's instantaneous on the one hand when it uses the phrase, in the day that you eat of it, because Satan says, God knows in the day you eat of it, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. So it means instantaneously. So instantaneously, they knew good and evil, and instantaneously they died, even though they physically lived to be over 900 years old. Here's another important thing. They were afraid when they heard Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden because they were naked. So there's multiple things going on here. They've just come into the knowledge of good and evil. It says they realize, the first thing is they realized they were naked and they sought to cover themselves with leaves. And they were afraid when they heard Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden because they were naked. Now, again, I've heard other people preach of going, well, they hid themselves because they knew what they did was wrong, and so they were hiding from God. That doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture, but it does very clearly say in Scripture that they were afraid because they were naked. So let me give you some conclusions of this before we go to the next verse. It says that they knew that they were naked and covered themselves with leaves. Okay. Now I want you to track with me here. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. When they ate of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil does not mean that they know what is good and that they know what is evil. It simply means that they now have an awareness that there is good and there is evil. Let me say that one more time because you're like, well, I don't know that there's a difference. There is a difference. Being aware, like they didn't know good and evil. And you know, people would say, but they know God. But all they knew was God. Remember, all they knew, God, Yahweh, Elohim, created me. And I'm supposed to rule this planet, make babies with my wife, and cultivate the garden and not eat of that tree. That's all I know. All I know is God. And we know that they hung out with God because it says they were afraid when they heard Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden. It literally means the sound that came in the garden. They were familiar with this sound. So obviously this isn't the first time he's brought his presence into their midst. They hung out with God all the time. They recognized his sound. They didn't hear a rustling in the trees and going, oh, maybe it's a rhinoceros. Maybe it's a giraffe. They knew it was God. They knew his presence. So again, they don't have any concept that there's a devil and there's a God and that there's demons and that there's evil and any of this. All they know is God, their creator. So when it says that they have the knowledge now of good and evil, it does not mean that they get to discern good and evil. It doesn't even say that they know that this is good and this is bad. This is good and this is bad. It just simply means that they have an awareness that good and evil exist. I would argue, and I think most people are either just deceived to the point where the Bible talks about that they've seared their conscience with a hot iron, I think deep down, even the most sinful people on the planet know. They know it, they may not admit it, but they know that there is a concept of good and evil in the world. Because at some point, no matter, you know, whether they're living in a certain sin in a certain area or they've committed this sin, there's certain things that certain people on this planet will just say, I would never do that. That is pure evil. But we also know that we are living in the days where we call good evil and evil good. So all of this is examples of, well, here's another one. Do you believe that every person who calls themselves a Christian knows perfectly what is good and what is evil? Of course not. In fact, you wouldn't even know what was good and evil if God didn't spell it out for you. The only reason we know what is good and evil is we go to the Word. And we say, and if there's something going on in culture that culture has now said, this is okay, we can go to the Word of God and going, it's not okay because God said it's not okay. And you're confused and you're calling good evil and evil good. So again, it's important to understand they do not know what is good and what is evil. They're simply aware that there is a concept of good and evil. Is that, everybody got that? Because it's important to know when we go on. And it's the very next point that's right here at the bottom. They were afraid when they heard Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden because they were naked. We understand that they were naked before the fall, before the eating, and they were naked after the eating. And we've already established that they knew the sound of God coming. So do you think we could come to the conclusion that they had been naked before God before and didn't have a problem with it? And apparently God doesn't have a problem with it because he made them that way. If he thought that naked was bad, then he would have made them with clothes on. Like, what's the point of this? I'm getting to it. The moment knowledge of good and evil, again, an awareness to not knowing which is which, came in, they immediately discerned in themselves, not by God, that naked was bad. And we know that it wasn't bad because God made them that way. And if God made them that way and naked was bad, then that means God made something that was bad. And we know that that's not true. Now, I'm not trying to create a link to, and then at the end of the service going, okay, so if we want to be like the garden, let's all take off our clothes. We're not going there. I know some of you, maybe even you visitors are like, where is he going with this? My point is that when knowledge or an awareness of good and evil came in, it came in tainted. Okay, it very clearly says, when Satan says, surely in the day you eat of it, God doesn't want you to eat it because you will become like him, knowing good and evil. Now we could say, yeah, but maybe Satan was lying about that. At the end of Genesis 3, it talks about that they have to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden because they say, and I love that it says they, that's why we know it's the Trinity. It says they said amongst themselves, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. And the reason, and again, this is not my teaching today, but just to clarify, it's like, well, why do they get kicked out of the garden? It says we have to forbid them from eating of the tree of life. And people don't understand that, but could you imagine, especially some of us that are getting older and, you know, maybe our body's sore in the morning and things don't work like they used to. Could you imagine living forever and continue to deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate? That would be hell on earth. And so when God kicks them out of the garden and it says, lest they eat of the tree and live forever, it's actually a grace and a mercy. And here's the other thing. I remember somebody teaching on it said it like this. If we could still partake of that today, the most evil people that ever existed would live forever. And so it was a grace that God prevented them from doing that. But my point is that even God himself said they have become like us, knowing good and evil. But again, they are aware of good and evil, but because it came in tainted, and when I say came in tainted, is they had to commit a sin against God in order to have the awareness of good and evil, right? Because they disobeyed by taking of the tree. So the awareness of good and evil comes in so tainted that even though they have an awareness of it, they cannot discern correctly what is good and what is evil. And the first example of that is they deemed being naked bad to the point that they hid themselves among the trees. And we know that naked was good because God made them that way. So again, it's important to understand that human beings as a whole have an awareness of good and evil, but without God, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, we will never be able to accurately judge good and evil. Because it came in tainted, it came in warped, it came in perverted, it came in by sin. We were never supposed to have it to begin with. So it says they were afraid. They heard Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden because they were naked. Okay, next verse. Yahweh Elohim said, who told you that you were naked? So again, reinforces the issue that they were naked before the fruit. They were naked after the fruit. And before the fruit, they weren't even consciously aware that they were naked. And so God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? And he was referring to the knowledge of good and evil, of which I commanded you not to eat. So again, the very first opportunity that now that I am aware of that there is good and that there is evil, the first chance for them to make a judgment call on that, they choose wrong because they clearly said, we hid amongst the trees and we were afraid because we were naked. Not we were afraid what we did was wrong. Not we were afraid of you, Lord God. Because here's another thing that might be a minor point. It's not like they were playing hide and go seek with God. Like they were so terrified of him and they're hiding. And Adam's like, be quiet, you're being too loud, Eve. Like he's gonna find us. That's not what it was. It says they hid themselves amongst the trees, so basically their nakedness was going to be covered. It doesn't say they were hiding from God, because if God comes into the garden and says, Adam, where are you? Then they just be like, shh, don't say anything. He can't see us over here. It doesn't say anything like that. They hid because they were naked. They were not trying to hide from God because they committed an egregious act. It's important to know that. They judged that being naked was bad, was shameful, and they needed to hide from their almighty creator. Now, the end of the story is he kills animals and puts animal skin on them, which is the, of course, picture of a prophecy of Jesus Christ that he would be the lamb slain. But it very clearly says in the garden that he gives them clothing. So from that on, from that time on, we are to wear clothes. Amen. So all you people that were pulling for that, so we can just be naked now. He covered them. Now, it didn't even take one generation to not only discern incorrectly that naked was bad. They had two sons. They had multiple children, but they had two sons in particular, Abel and Cain. This is one generation from Adam and Eve. And if you know the story, it's the time comes when they're to make sacrifices, and you assume that they've been instructed in that by their parents because this wasn't anything new. They make sacrifices, and it says that God regarded Abel and his sacrifice and did not regard Cain and his. It doesn't say specifically why. Some people have made judgment calls on this and saying, well, he was supposed to sacrifice an animal, not his crops. Some people said maybe it wasn't a tenth of his crops. That's all conjecture. We don't know. All it says is that he regarded Abel and his sacrifice, and he did not regard Cain and his. So Cain becomes upset, not with God, but with his brother. Anybody ever experienced jealousy before? Anything ever happened good to somebody else and you don't like that and wish that it happened to you? That's all listed as sin in the Bible. But that's what Cain did. And God visits Cain. And so again, Cain is not like, Abel, did you hear that? There's a voice out of the sky talking. So apparently God is still communicating with Adam and Eve and still communicating with Adam and Eve's children. We think because they got kicked out of the garden, God's just absent the rest of the time until he speaks to Abraham. That's not true. He comes to Cain and he says, listen, I see that your countenance, I see your head hanging your head low, you're kicking rocks, you seem to be upset about something. Listen, if you do well, then things will go well for you. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He says, but if not, sin is crouching at your door, ready to take you, but you must be master over it. So he's warning Cain ahead of time, be careful, you're going down a bad path. And of course, God knows this because he's outside of time and he's already seen what's happened. So it says that one day Cain went into the field with Abel to talk with him, and then he rose up and he killed his brother. So in one generation, we have the discerning that naked is bad, which was an incorrect discernment because God made them that way. So they already called good evil in this sense. Now we're one generation into Cain, and God comes to Cain. Hey, where's your brother? And Cain does not fall on the ground. Oh, God, you saw that. I'm so sorry. He says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. And God says, his blood cries out to me from the ground. How many of you know that blood speaks according to Scripture? You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood over your life speaks mercy, grace, compassion, healing, all of the things that are in the blood. The Bible talks about in the animal that the life is in the blood. So Cain says, hey, listen, I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? God says his blood cries out to me from the ground. And then he pronounces a curse over Cain. And Cain doesn't say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I just, you know, I know you warned me. In the moment, I just got so angry. And I know that I should have just resolved it with you. It had nothing to do with Abel. He was good with you. I was just jealous. There's no repentance whatsoever. It says that he begins to cry out, this punishment is too great to bear. How many times we see that in this generation today of kids? They're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry that their punishment, whether it be taking their phone away from them or, you know, being grounded from this or this. Now, I'm not saying that you who are raising your kids right, that many times there is not genuine repentance. Like when I've raised our girls, like when I'm just like, why did you talk to your sister that way? And then there's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes there's weeping involved because you can see that there's a general heartfelt repentance about it. Cain didn't have any of that. Do you know why? because he was completely in his own mind justified for what he did. So you go again from one generation discerning that nakedness was bad, that we know was incorrect because God made them that way, to now Cain saying, I was justified in what I did because he wasn't sorry for it. So you went from nakedness is bad to murder is good in one generation. And that's why we have all the things going on today. We're calling good evil and calling evil good. So if at the earliest time that the knowledge of good and evil, again, the awareness that there is good and evil came in, and the first two generations, and you see it over and over again, all the way to the point that we're judging good and evil so badly that God had to wipe out the planet, save 8 people. Now, there were other things going on. The Nephilim was in the earth. It says that fallen angels procreated with humans and were producing these half demon, half humans. That was going on as well. So the bloodline of human beings was being tainted. There's all kinds of stuff going on. But it got so bad that God had to wipe out the earth and start over with 8 people, which was just Noah and his wife and his kids and their spouses. So let's go to the next verse. Okay, fast forward, past the flood, we're into Judges now, where God had to raise up judges in order to keep some law and order. I want you to see what it says in Judges 17:6. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So God had to raise up judges. Some of them were, anybody know who Samson was, right? The guy, the big strong guy, and then in the end, when he took his own life, he took out all these Philistines, he was actually a judge. There were several, you can read in the Old Testament, judges that happened, but basically Israel like, listen, all the other nations have kings. We're the only one that have judges, God. I mean, this is totally lame. Can we have a king, please? And it actually, God gave into their wishes, but it grieved him to do it. How many of you understand that God probably knows better than we do? And if he thinks we're better off with judges than a king, then they should have listened. But nevertheless, they got Saul, and then shortly after that, they got David. But it says, again, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Is that not what is going on today? Everyone is doing what is right. Here's a more culturally relevant statement. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, which is insane. There is only truth, period. And truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so again, from the dawn of time, the coming in, the knowledge, the awareness that there is good and there is evil can only be discerned by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, by what Jesus teaches, what the New Covenant teaches. That is the only way. We can be aware that there's good and evil, but we cannot accurately discern good and evil without the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you even have churches that are not sticking with the Word of God, or they're not even teaching that there is a Holy Spirit. And they wonder why their churches are in disarray, there's divisions and factions, people are backbiting, one person says this is a sin, somebody else says it's not. Again, I can tell you all day long, but you're going to have your own personal convictions. But I'm telling you, I would encourage you to live your life that what the Bible says is good and evil is what is good and evil. When the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, you have the Word of God to check that to make sure that that is the Holy Spirit, or you're not listening to a deceiving spirit. All right, next verse. Okay, we're going to wrap up here, and I know it's kind of like, well, we just kind of talked about some of the bad things. Well, we're going to end with the good things next week, but I'm going to end with these two verses, and we're actually going to start here next week on understanding what these verses are. You can't understand why we needed Jesus to come. You can't understand why we need the eternal kingdom if you don't understand the beginnings, and that's what we just went over. The idea that even each one of you and myself, without the Word, without the Holy Spirit, none of you can discern correctly good and evil. You may get it right every once in a while. But think about it. Everything that today, if you are a believer, that you discern as good and evil is completely based on the word. And so we're living in days now where we're, you know, some of the real big issues of, you know, we talk about abortion in here. People are like, well, no, that's good because that's, you know, my reproductive rights. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that life is precious. The Bible says that he knit us together in the womb. The Bible calls abortion murdering babies. Kind of quiet. Because it's a hot button issue. Abortion is murdering a baby. You can call it something else all day long, but it's not true. And I know that it's murdering a baby because the Bible says so. And I'm not talking about like, well, you show me where it says abortion is murdering babies. I'm telling you that the Bible speaks over and over and over about the preciousness of life. The Bible says in Genesis, we didn't cover this, that he made mankind male and female. That's it. That's period. End of story. Any idea that there's any genders or anything beyond that is a lie from the enemy. How do I know? Because the Bible doesn't speak of that. The Bible clearly says he made them male, he made them female. He did not make somebody male and female, but they're really trapped in a wrong body. None of that's true. It's all lies from the enemy. I shouldn't have to say that because for any sane person, that should just be common reality. It's biology, for goodness sakes. But we live in a day and age where we're calling good evil and we're calling evil good. People are losing their minds. I watch these man on the street things with people at college campuses, and they are full of some of the most ignorant people on the planet. And it's not their fault. They're going there and being indoctrinated into lies and deception. So if you've got young people that are getting ready to go to a college that's not a Christian college, you need to pray for them. Or maybe even think twice about doing it because it's not worth it. I have met parents that their kids were Christians. They love the Lord. They came back after 1 year of college and they were completely different. And I'm not just talking about because they partied or they did this. I'm talking about the theology, the ideology, their worldview is now no longer biblical. It's completely secular. So let me end with this. Jesus said to pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on the earth. And we're going to talk about this next week. What goes on in heaven should be going on in the earth. If there are not sick people in heaven, then when we see sick people here, we should pray for them and believe that they will be healed. There are not unsaved, unregenerated people in heaven. Everybody in heaven knows the Lord, has the presence of the Lord, loves the Lord. We should be saving people here. We should be giving them the gospel. Now it's their own decision. Faith is an element. There's free will. But our goal is to get people to save on earth as it is in heaven. People in heaven aren't walking around without peace. People in heaven aren't walking around without joy. People in heaven aren't walking around depressed. On earth as it is in heaven. And here's the other thing that we're going to talk about, again, more in depth next week. But again, I want to end on positive notes. The kingdom of God doesn't come with careful watching. Nor will they say, look here, look there. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, some translations say the kingdom of God has come near. And I've had some people saying, well, how could he say that the kingdom of God was in them? Some of them haven't even been regenerated yet. I'm telling you in the Greek that this is what it says. But even if it's the other way, and when it says the kingdom of God is in your midst, and of course Jesus is talking about himself, if you believe that translation, great. But how many of you know in the new covenant, Jesus sent his spirit so he could live on the inside of us? So even if this is not the kingdom of God is within you, and it's the kingdom of God is in your midst, now in the new covenant, surely the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he's going to come and make his home with us. And so If the prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's in you. And so our goal is to manifest the kingdom wherever we go. We need to live like the kingdom is a reality because it is. And in fact, his kingdom is greater than this earthly kingdom. The Bible says that Satan is the god, little g, of this world. The ways of the world, the systems of the world are all controlled by him. Again, if you don't believe that, just turn on the news. It's controlled by him. The only way that we are going to change things, either whether it's starting in this town, starting in this state, starting in this country, and around the world, it all begins with the hearts and minds of people. That's the only way. Now, I'm not saying that like I'm against information or that kind of stuff, but the bottom line is if you have an unregenerated heart, eventually we're going to get it wrong. Because I could stand in a room, and I'm just, again, picking major issues of today. I could stand in a room and have people in there saying the whole trans agenda is evil, the whole, you know, letting people walk across the border and vote. It's not that they care about people. They just care about votes and all of this and abortion and all of this. This is evil. And I could get in a room of people and they'd be like, yeah, amen, preach it. But then I could say, but you know what? Lying is just as evil. And you know, and maybe there's some people in here that are shacking up together. That's evil too. I've watched it. I've been at some of these meetings where pastors, and it gets quiet really fast. Because we love to sometimes sit on our high horse of holiness of going, well, I'm against this, and I'm against this, and I'm against this. But it doesn't matter. If there is sin in your life and you're actively engaged in it, you're no different than the other people. But we tell ourselves that, well, you know, at least what I'm doing isn't like the same as molesting children. That may be in the natural, but that same sin of molesting children, the same sin of lying, will send you to the same place if you are not regenerated in Jesus Christ. If you are gossiping about people and you're not regenerated, you're going to the same place that somebody who has killed 100 people. It's important to know this. We have to be regenerated. We have to be born again. The simplest sin of just having divisions and factions and backbiting, those kinds of things will send you to hell just as fast as anybody that would hurt a child. So our job as believers, and I'm going to end with this, is to bring the eternal kingdom out. And we're going to see that more next week. But that's our job. Get born again, get regenerated, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and release the kingdom wherever you go.